Greetings and a happy Tuesday to you. This is Thy Strong Word. I am Pastor Randy Asbury, filling in for William Whedon. And you're listening to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. And yes, this is a show devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word. And we're glad to have you with us on this Tuesday before Christmas. So we pray you have a very blessed and joyous and merry Christmas celebration, which technically does not start until Friday, Christmas Day. We're still in the season of Advent. And in the church year, the Christmas season starts on Christmas Day and goes for 12 days. So lots of joy coming up in that celebration. Hope you have a good one as well.
Am I on? There we go. Thank you.
And who are you again? Well, I didn't get to you yet.
Ladies and gentlemen, now at the microphones, Pastor Randy Asbury, Hope in St. Louis.
Yes.
And over there, where I'm pointing and you can't see on the radio, Jolly John Lukomsky.
Yes.
And I just wanted to say this is also the special Star Wars episode of... We might as well get in on it, Randy. Everyone else is.
That's right. Yeah, where is that
Star Wars
theme?
I go to the grocery store, and they got these Star Wars fruits going on and vegetables, so we might as well be part of
them. Well, you see car commercials with the Star Wars music, and they're all lined up like they're Darth Vader and all the white soldiers behind him, all that kind of stuff.
So are you doing a Star Wars Christmas this Christmas Eve?
No, we're not doing Star Wars Christmas. That's too mundane for Christmas.
Trust me, Randy, somebody is.
I've seen things online about that.
Okay,
this is Pastor John Lukomsky from Trinity and St. Paul Lutheran Churches in New Athens, Illinois, and also co-host of Wrestling with the Basics
here.
So we're kind of doing the wrestling kind of stuff in this chapter today, too, aren't we?
I was going to
plug Christmas services at my congregation.
Oh, okay.
We'll let you do the same for yours. If you're in the St. Louis area, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, please feel free to join us at Hope Lutheran Church, 5218 Neosho Street. That's on the corner of Neosho and Brannan in South St. Louis. We have Christmas Eve service at 4 p.m. on December 24th and Christmas Day at 9:30 a.m. on December 25th.
And I've got two churches, Randy. So I've got the church in the little town of Darmstadt, Illinois. We make Bethlehem look like a big city. And they're going to be having the early service. They'll be worshiping at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve. And then in town in New Athens, Illinois, our service at St. Paul will be at 7 o'clock. And again, we welcome everyone to come and visit us. In fact, you can go on the web, search for Lutheran Church New Athens, and all our details will come up for you if you're looking for directions and stuff like that.
Great. And we both promise no Star Wars Christmas.
No Star Wars. No.
I mean, save that for after Christmas, when you're relaxing from all the turkey whatever is on your menu.
Come to church, and then you can go to the movies on Saturday or Sunday.
That's right. Yeah. We've got the big story going on Christmas. We've got the important stuff. I mean, Star Wars stuff. Long time ago
stuff.
In a galaxy far, far away. We're right now in a galaxy right here and the TV.
Exactly.
That's what Christmas is
all about.
We
got a story
that's
about us and about what's happening here. Exactly.
That's right.
Good point.
That's right. So, well, speaking of stories, in Isaiah chapter 36, we get into a bit of an historical narrative. We've been dealing with lots of chapters on prophecies, and now it's shifting gears quite dramatically here. It's a story of a history of narrative, and it matches other parts of the scriptures, 2 Kings 18 especially.
It matches. It's almost word for word,
almost,
isn't it?
Almost,
is there copyright things going on here? Is the guy that wrote 2 Kings, I'm surprised he isn't suing Isaiah.
Well, if you lived in this day, it might happen,
That's what would happen.
But we'd love to have you join the conversation as we have a little fun with this history narrative, this story of King Sennacherib trying to attack Jerusalem and everything. Give us a call, 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or email us your questions or comments at kfuo@kfuo.org. So this Isaiah 36 thing, shifting gears into some history, some narrative, almost carbon copy of 2 Kings chapter 18, or a good portion of it. And it's also kind of giving us some background for the previous chapters. You know, God has told his people, no, don't go down to Egypt.
Yes,
no,
yes.
Don't strike that alliance. And now we're finding out exactly why. But, I mean, this is, we are talking international politics, geopolitical concerns. I mean, almost like, you know, superpower versus superpower in this story, aren't we?
Well, I just have to clarify that really the only superpower we have here is the Syrians. Well, you're right. You've got the Egyptians, which, of course, there's a lot of people that think that that's who Judah should align themselves with.
Right.
But as you said, God, as I said, no, don't go down that route. In fact, it's kind of ironic because we're going to have a Sennacherib here, the leader of the Assyrians, actually say what God said.
Exactly.
So I guess if you're not going to pay attention to the word of God from his prophet, then maybe you ought to pay attention to this heathen ruler who's threatened to destroy you. Either way, you should listen to somebody.
Who is also God's mouthpiece, by the way.
Well, there you go. Isn't that ironic, too? And we'll probably talk about that.
Yes.
The fact that the Sennacherib, of course, thinks he's the one that's in control, and that will be the center of his boast. But, of course, he isn't. Like you said, he's just a tool for God. God's using him as well. But I did want to say before we get any further, if you're listening today, you have to promise Randy and I that you will listen tomorrow.
Yes.
And if you can't listen tomorrow, then at least go online, because this stuff is all put somewhere on the cloud. Is it not that people can listen to this anytime
they
want to?
Out there in the interwebs, the Webernets, whatever you want to call
the
that
Webernets.
Thing out there. Yeah, I've heard those descriptions too. The okay. Internet.
And the reason
KFUO
is
KFUO.org, by the way, specifically.
This is a sad, sad story. If you end here, it's like, oh my God, what's going to happen? Oh, the Israelites or the Judahites, in this case, are going to be destroyed, because the Israelites are already destroyed. They've already been wiped out by this.
About 20 years before this.
So you really, really have to hear the happy ending. This story does have a happy ending. Well, it's kind of a semi-happy ending.
For a time.
That's right, because then they go back into the same idol world. Don't you feel sorry for God? He establishes himself as their mighty savior, and then shortly after, they'll go back to worshiping idols and putting their trust in their own works and their own wisdom, and then it will come to a whole
end.
Not
that we don't do the same thing, right?
What? Moi?
You, me.
Of course,
Buzz
all the
here,
time.
Everybody else.
All the time. We're having a particularly difficult Christmas this year in our church. We have just had one funeral after the other, and one situation where I'm thinking, okay, finally the Lord's going to let up. It's Christmas time anyway. Doesn't he know I've got stuff to do?
Come on, Lord, lighten up.
That's right, lighten up.
Can't people plan their funerals more timely?
That's right. Yeah, what is this
exactly.
all about?
Yeah.
But of course, see, I've been there before. I've been doing this for 37 years, and I've been in these situations before, and they do always lighten up, and things do always work out. But of course, no. Do I remember that? No, I'm still back in the mode of anxiety and doubt, and so you're right. This is the same pattern that we follow. And of course, the beautiful thing we're going to see in this story, and we see repeatedly, is God's always faithful, though.
Yes.
He never has any anxieties. He never has any doubts. He just keeps on doing what he's promised that he's going to do. So you please, please, people, seriously, you do need to listen tomorrow to see that God is faithful. This is a very scary story we have today, but God is still going to be with his children, even as he's going to be with you if you've got some struggles going on this Christmas
right.
season.
And we're also going to have to make the connections or connect the dots between this historical narrative and what do we really learn from it for our Christian faith?
Yes.
I mean, it's easy to read this and say, yeah, that's ancient history. But I think there's some things here we can pull out and, let's say, apply to our day, our lives today.
Exactly.
So we'll have to do that.
But this
I would like to establish some ground rules for our discussion today. And that's this.
You're all about the law, aren't you, Randy?
This is a joyful dance.
All right.
I suggest we do a two-step dance throughout this whole chapter.
And
what are the two steps? One, let's figure out what is going on in the history here. Because that's something we need to kind of wrap our brains around. And then step two is, good Lutheran question. What does this all mean?
Yes, yes.
Right? So, because we have to kind of keep both of those things going at the same time, and we'll have to juggle here. Not that anybody can see that as we're coming to them only in voices, but...
And as you know, and we've had this discussion before, actually my contract says I do not need to do anything about history or geography, but anticipating the fact
well,
that you'd want to do something about history, because that's what this is all about.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll We can do that. We can do
you'll
that
concede,
two steps.
You'll concede that, huh?
Although I wonder, you were talking about faith. Can we pull a word out of here before we start actually looking at the text?
Which word do you want to pull out?
It is the word. Now you're better at the Hebrew than I am. Batach. Am I pronouncing that word right? Is that how you pronounce it? Batach.
Batach.
Yeah.
You got me. I'm not sure.
The word for trust.
Oh, for trust. Okay. Batach. Sounds good to me.
Okay. Maybe we should read the text and see where the word trust comes up, and then I can talk about why this is such a fascinating word.
Oh, you want to read the text first?
I know. Randy is so surprised. He's worked with me before. In fact, Randy, not only can we read the text, we can start at the first verse if you'd like.
We will start at the first verse. And this is history. We're not jumping around here.
Okay.
Come on now. That is where I'm putting my foot down today.
All right.
Isaiah chapter 36. We'll start at verse 1. Please read along if you're at home or at your office, at your desk. I'm sure everybody else is out
not
on Christmas break.
Not in the car.
Right. Isaiah chapter 36, starting at verse 1. We'll read up through verse 3. A little history for you here, John.
Okay.
In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. All right. Sounds, dry as a dust bowl here with history and names and whatnot. But there's some interesting things going on here. Sennacherib has evidently, that's the king of Assyria,
yes,
has evidently come through Judah. This is 701 BC. He's come down through Judah. He's conquered all of the fortified cities. And he's come to a place called Lachish. And so now he's gone up to Jerusalem, up both, on a map, kind of north, northwest, and then also up through the mountains to get to Jerusalem.
That's geography stuff, so that's all yours.
That's okay. In my contract,
yeah,
I guess.
Yeah.
At least today. So we have Sennacherib here, the king of Assyria, who's coming to conquer Jerusalem, are going to try.
Right.
And as I understand the history, he has just come from defeating the king of Egypt. So that plays a part in what the Rabshakeh is going to say later on. So I wanted to point that out. Any other details you want to toss in?
Well, this business about the fortified cities that is mentioned here, that's actually really, really significant, because this particular account and the other account that you get in 2 Kings chapter 18, isn't that where it's at? Okay. It doesn't kind of tell you the whole story, because in this account, Hezekiah is painted as this brave, courageous man who does nothing but, what was that word again? Batach in the Lord. But of course,
trusting, having confidence in, or something.
But if you hear the whole story, it's not quite that clear cut. In fact, at first, King Hezekiah decided he would defy the king of Assyria. As you said, there's also been some talk about, well, maybe we should ally with Egypt, because that's the other superpower in the world. Kind of what we're going on in Syria, isn't it? Everyone's got to find somebody to ally themselves with. We know Syria is not powerful, but maybe if they associate with the Russians or with this Muslim fanaticism, or of course, there's forces there that are aligning with the West. But anyway, the thing you need to know is that Hezekiah isn't quite that pure and clear, because when Sennacherib does succeed in destroying or capturing all of the fortified cities, then Hezekiah says, oh, I think I made a mistake. Maybe I shouldn't have snubbed Sennacherib. And so he offers to pay tribute to Sennacherib, and in fact does. And that wouldn't be so bad, because he gives from his own kingly palace and treasury, but he also takes the money from the house of the Lord as well to pay this tribute. So we just need to see that Sennacherib, or that Hezekiah, is a man of faith. We're going to see that. We're going to talk about that word for trust. But he's also a man who's struggling with the reality of this world, and he's trying to deal with it. And in fact, I guess that's the other thing we should say about King Hezekiah. He's fortifying his city. He's rebuilt walls. He's built additional walls. He's cut off water supplies for the Assyrians. So when we say that people trust in God, I think we also need to say, first of all, that doesn't mean you don't do what's the smart thing to do. Right?
Exactly.
You don't just say, well, God's going to take care of all of it. No, if God has given you things to do, you should do those things. And Hezekiah does those. And I think we also need to acknowledge that even where there is faith, there's also going to be some anxiety and concern. And we see that in Hezekiah as well. Now, I don't know. Do you think it was a bad thing for him to pay tribute to this Assyrian king? Do you think that shows a lack of faith, or what do you think?
Well, I don't know if it matters.
Or was it just a
wise thing? I don't
know if it
matters what I think. It's what happened here. And when he says, "Oops, I did the wrong thing," it's because he was the previous king of Assyria, as I understand it, had demanded tribute from Hezekiah, and Hezekiah said,
"No, we're not going to do that."
That's the mistake that he's admitting to here. Right, in this geopolitical, international politics kind of realm here. And it's probably good to point out that the tribute was a way of, one king saying, okay, I'll give you my obedience.
Yes.
I'll pay you tribute. You protect me. Almost like having to pay the bully at school your lunch money or something like that. Okay, as long as you pay the bully the lunch money, he'll protect you. He'll stay away from you. But in this case, Hezekiah decided, no, I'm not paying you, king of Assyria, this tribute. And that's what gets him into trouble, because then the next king, Sennacherib, comes and says, oh, you didn't pay tribute.
That's right.
We're going to come and get you for that.
And like I said, it was interesting. He was willing to maintain that until Sennacherib actually conquered those fortified cities. And then he realized, well, maybe he's taken my fortified cities. These are the things I thought would be the buffer. These are the things that I thought would protect me. He'll never get to Jerusalem. Well, that plan didn't work out exactly as he thought.
Right.
And as long as you're talking about that, I think that's a great analogy, Randy, about paying the bully. And I wonder if we don't need to make a comment that that's the same thing that's going on now in the Middle East with this Muslim fanaticism. I think we do need to understand that we actually play a special role within the Muslim faith. We are the people of the book. And so technically, now, of course, a lot of these guys aren't following their own rules. But if they follow their own rules, see, we're supposed to be spared as Christians. It's those other pagans that they're going to kill and wipe out. But we're spared as long as we do exactly what you said.
Pay a tribute.
As long as we're willing to pay tribute.
Yeah. Dimitude,
and acknowledge
I believe
them.
It's called. Yeah.
There you go. So I think, you know, we need to understand that, because we kind of put that contract as if it's a battle between Christianity and Muslims. Well, it's a little more complicated than that.
Right.
But on the other hand, yeah, let's face it, they're not going to accept our Lord, our Savior.
That's
pretty much.
Yep.
Those who would tell you that it's the same God, that's probably overstating the case, too. So anyway.
Yeah. Back to our text here. Sennacherib is the king of Assyria. He sends his representative here, the Rabshakeh. That's a title. That's not a guy's name.
No. Second Kings 18 talks about, let me dig that up real quick here.
The gives a couple of other titles as well. The Tartan and the Rabsaris. So
we've got
the big boys coming in now, and the big kahunas, the big leaders of Assyria. And so the Rabshakeh is one of them. And you brought up cupbearer. Lutheran Study Bible makes that note. I had not heard of that before. I saw it in the Lutheran Study Bible. So must be something connected with the word Rabshakeh.
That has to do with that. Yeah. But the idea, he's a personally connected to Sennacherib. This is not a lower official.
He's a
official.
Close official.
Close associate. Right-hand man.
Right-hand man. Maybe something like, I know one commentator said commander-in-chief.
Yeah.
Maybe general of the Joint Chiefs or something like that.
If this guy shows up, you know that you're speaking with Sennacherib. Whatever he says is going to go.
Yeah. Exactly. And then who does Hezekiah send out for this conversation? Not himself, by the way. This is interesting. He doesn't go out himself, but he sends out, we'd probably say, some of his cabinet members or something like that.
Yeah.
Eliakim and Shebna and Joah. And so these are high officials, might think like, I don't know, Secretary of State or Defense Secretary or something like that in our parlance, in our frame of reference there. So here's this big confrontation coming up, and let's see how it plays out, shall we?
And I just want to make a comment that's very significant. I'm glad you pointed out that Hezekiah does not himself come, neither does Sennacherib.
Right.
So he's not acquiescing. he sends his representatives, like you say, this is a geopolitical conversation going on here, but he would not lower himself to come and actually speak with a right-hand man of Senator Graham. Now, he might have a face-to-face conversation, so that's important to know that. And in fact, when we see the end of this, what these representatives do indicates these people have not given in. They're not giving in. As we said, he's recognized that maybe you know, he should have been given some tribute and everything. He's a very smart leader, smart King Hezekiah. But no, he's not conceding the battle to the Assyrians here.
Right, exactly. Okay, let's go to the next few verses, verses 4 through 10. Here's the beginning of the Rabshakeh giving his demands to
Jerusalem. You like that word, don't you? Rabshakeh.
I'm just trying to make sure I pronounce it.
There you go.
All right, verse 4. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar'? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" Okay, there are a few things to unpack here. We'll have to start on this side of the break and then pick it up on the other side of the break as well. So what's going on in the first thing he says here about on what do you rest this trust of yours? And then his first point he makes in his, what shall we say, stirring oration
here? Yes.
Yeah.
Well, that's the issue, isn't it? Who are you going to trust? You're going to trust yourself? You're going to trust Egypt? You're going to trust the resources that Egypt might provide for you? You're going to trust your Lord? That's what you claim. And that's the fundamental question. And it starts to answer your thing. What does this mean to us? Because that's the issue. Who is it this Christmas season are we going to put our trust in? And you'll notice that word trust is used over and over over again.
I think 6 is the count.
Is that right? Yeah. Good. I'm glad someone counted them, because what should strike you about that is that word trust is not used anywhere else in the historical narrative of the Chronicles of the Kings. It's not used anywhere else. So that should strike your attention.
So that is unique to Isaiah's version here.
Well, no, it's unique in the Kings and in the Chronicles, too. That's what I'm saying. When you read this history, this is the only instance where this particular word, batach, is used. And it's in this reference to Hezekiah and the confrontation of Sennacherib and the question, who do you batach? That's the issue. And it's a fantastic word. It is used elsewhere in the scripture. In fact, it comes up in the Psalms all the time. The psalmist talks about batachin, the Lord, all the time. But what's neat about this word, how much time we got? We got time to expand on this?
About a minute.
All right. Well, I'll tell you what I can tell you, and what we don't get said, we can say it on the other side of the break, as you pointed out. The first thing is, this batach is always, it's never dependent upon you. Whenever the word trust is used, it's never used upon you. It never comes to you because of anything you've done or anything you deserve. It's always dependent upon the chesed of the Lord that we talked about the last time you and I were together,
so
2 weeks ago.
So the object of the trust is something outside of you.
That's right. And in fact, you don't expect to get it because of anything within you that deserves it. That's
right.
The unique thing about batach. You might think, since we translated trust, it might be translated believe, but it's interesting if you go to the Septuagint, it never, ever uses the word, the Greek word for faith and replace a batach. But the word that it loves to use is hope. Okay?
Uh-huh.
So I think that's kind of significant,
Maybe something like place confidence in.
Oh, perfect. That's a perfect definition. So that's the issue. Where do you put your confidences? Who is it that you're going to look to save you? We know it's not you. We know it can't come from you, but that's the question. So where are you going to put your hope? Where are you going to put your confidence? Who is going to be the one that saves you? So this is just a fascinating word, and I think it's the whole heart of this whole story. Why would the author choose a word that's not used of anybody else in any other situation historically, but it is used repeatedly, as we noticed here in this case?
And when we come back from this break, we'll continue in Isaiah 36, more of what the Rabshakeh says and more of what it means for us. I'm Randy Asbury here with John Lukomsky. This is Thy Strong Word. More right after this.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Но ангел сказал им: "Не бойтесь. Я пришёл сообщить вам весть, что принесёт великую радость всему народу." Did that sound strange to your ears? In Russian, I read Luke chapter 2 verse 10, where the angels say to the shepherds, "Fear not, and tell them how to find the newborn savior." In Russia and in many other parts of the world, people are still searching for the one true God. You can help the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate and publish good Lutheran books that point the way to Jesus. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
And welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Good to have you with us on this Tuesday before Christmas, the last Tuesday in Advent here as well, as it happens. We're discussing Isaiah chapter 36, some historical narrative of things going on in Isaiah's day, about 701 BC. We'd love to have you join the conversation. Call us at 314-821-0850. Or elsewhere outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. And I should give a shout-out and a thank you to our underwriter, Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhfmissions.org. Thank you very much for making it possible for us to study God's Word here on the air, especially walking through Isaiah chapter 36 today. We've been introduced to the main characters in this part of the story here, King Hezekiah, his cabinet members. He sent his cabinet members out to talk to the Rabshakeh of the king of Assyria, the right-hand man, the commander-in-chief, something like that. The Rabshakeh has started saying, hey, who do you think you're going to trust here?
That's exactly the
issue. We were
talking
about that before the break. And I noticed the first point here in Chapter 36, verse 5, are you going to trust in your words? I mean, that's no strategy for war. And then verse 6, he gives another point here. You're going to trust in Egypt, which, you know, they'd been trying to make an alliance with Egypt. And we mentioned earlier that the king of Assyria had just gone down and conquered Egypt in a battle just not too far from Jerusalem there on the map. And then he says, you can trust Hezekiah here. I mean, he's taken all your high places down. Who's this God of yours if your king is taking all these worship places down? We'll have to unpack that in a moment here.
Sure.
And then he says, hey, tell you what, I'll give you 2,000 horses. Can you guys muster enough soldiers to ride on them? You know,
see,
kind of taunting
it.
Them.
They wouldn't even have enough men to man the horses, even if they had the horses,
And then he pulls out the trump card. He says, and by the way, Yahweh, your God, is the one who told me to come and conquer you.
Yeah, that's a big twist, isn't it? That's
right. But it's very true, too.
Yeah, see, that's the irony. That's the irony. You kind of get that same thing that you got with Caiaphas.
Maybe not conquer, but at least scare the pants off you or something.
You know, like I said, Caiaphas spoke that it's better for one man to die. And of course, Caiaphas, evil, wicked man, has no desire really to serve as God's priest. And yet God is using him and as a spokesman. And as we mentioned before, a lot of this is what he's saying is it's actually the truth.
So, Egypt was not a concern for the Rabshakeh or the king of Assyria. A broken reed, if you lean on it too hard, it'll poke in your hand and hurt you.
And that's the point. So why would you want to rely on Egypt? Because Egypt is just going to turn around and screw you anyway. You know, you don't want them to be your ally because they're just seeking to dominate and control you too. Don't you remember when you used to be slaves in Egypt?
Yeah. Well, which was God's point all along.
Exactly.
I'm thinking Isaiah 30:31 here.
Exactly. Why would you rely on the one that God has overthrown?
Exactly.
Why would you think they're your source of strength? But okay.
Yeah. Okay. So anything else on this challenge? The main key here is this word batach.
Yes.
To trust, place confidence in. We ought to point out that the Rabshakeh here knows the religion of Judah, I should say.
Yes. Yeah.
Right? He knows the name Yahweh. He's using God's personal name. He knows the practice of the high places and the worship.
Does he really? I mean, you're right. In fact, some of the commentaries I read said from the details that are given here, you're given the impression that the Assyrians must have had spies, or there must have been people who were traitors, because they have all kinds of inside information that they shouldn't have had. But he obviously doesn't fully understand the worship of Yahweh, because then he would know that that's exactly why the high places were torn down.
Okay, let's talk about that. Why did Hezekiah tear down these high places?
Because they were not the places where you worshipped Yahweh. They were the places where you worshipped the Asherah or the Baal or whatever other foreign idol you wanted, the false gods. Because the only place you could truly worship Yahweh, the Lord, is in the temple in Jerusalem. See? So obviously the Assyrians don't fully grasp this. See, the Assyrians have a concept. You've got your God because you're of Judah. There's other countries that'll be mentioned. They all got their gods, and he's going to say that. What good do their gods do? See, they don't have the concept that there's actually one God who has control of everything.
Right.
They have the kind of polytheistic view that everybody has their own God, where, of course, the Jewish view is no, there isn't a bunch of gods. There is only one God.
And on top of that, John, they had the idea that if I and my army come through your town and conquer you, that means our God conquered your God.
Exactly.
And so now here's Sennacherib and his Rabshakeh on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and that's the way they're thinking. Oh, we've conquered all these other cities of Judah. Jerusalem is next. It's the last one to fall, and that will mean, hey, we've conquered Yahweh. And so that's their understanding of this, that Yahweh hasn't saved those other cities. Why is he going to save you?
And the sad thing to say is that that's probably the understanding of a lot of the people that live in Jerusalem. They really do think the success of Jerusalem will determine the success of their God. Although as we follow the story out through the Babylonians and the captivity, we realize, no, that's okay. Jerusalem can fall. The temple can be destroyed. God does not live in the temple. His basis of existence does not depend upon the city of Jerusalem. He is the only God. He can punish. He can bring blessing. He does it all. See, and that's the problem too. These people are still wrapped up in their own religious rituals and activities, and they don't understand, no, God is God. He's totally independent of those things, and unfortunately, I'm afraid we fall into that too. So we're going to have people that are going to go to church on Christmas because they think, oh, I got to do that, because that's a good religious thing. Otherwise, who knows what this year will be like? And of course, that's just absolutely ridiculous. We have a God that we batak. That's what we do. We trust him.
That's right. Well, not
totally independent of anything we do.
Not to mention, God is the one orchestrating all this.
Exactly.
And God is perfectly content to send his people into exile. Into Babylon.
Doesn't want to do that. Doesn't
want to
do that. But if that's what's necessary for faith, we can do that.
God knows this idea they have that, if the city falls, that must mean that God was defeated. God knows that, and yet he walks right into it, almost as if to say, dare me to do my thing despite your losses.
Yes.
And you mentioned Christmas. You keep connecting it to this season we're in now. And how does God come to us but in a very humble state, you know, God taking on human flesh and blood, baby Jesus being put in a manger, a feeding trough, a humble and low estate, as we sing in many of the different hymns that hit that theme. And then his greatest work, going to a cross. You know, talk about scandalous. Talk about thinking, oh, our God was defeated. There he is, hanging dead and lifeless on a cross.
And that's
his greatest work.
That's exactly the point, isn't it, Randy? So God comes and he's this little babe in a manger. And a great king, much like Sennacherib, comes and threatens him and he's going to destroy him. Oh, well, of course, you know, he gets out of there. You know, they flee before all the other little babies are killed in Bethlehem. And we might think, there it is. There's the proof. There's the success of our God. See, he escapes the evil and the wicked. But no, see, as you pointed out, no, the success of our God is when he doesn't escape. When the king does win, when the king does condemn him to die and he is crucified on a cross, that's actually where God has his victory, because that was the plan all along, that he might bring us or give his life as a ransom for many, not that he would be served, but that he would serve. And that's what we got to understand too, because that's what's going on in our lives now. See, because there's people out there that are going to judge this Christmas on the basis of how good their Christmas has been. That is not how you come to grasp God. That is not how you understand him.
Amen.
You have to understand
Amen.
Him in Jesus and in his mercy and in his forgiveness. That's where Batak comes from, not from all the blessings you've got this Christmas, but from the one blessing that is his son, Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen. Okay, before we get back to Isaiah chapter 36, let's take a phone call. Linda calling from Farmington, Missouri. Good morning, Linda, and Merry Christmas ahead of time.
Merry Christmas, Linda.
Blessed Christmas, pastors.
Thank you.
What a good lesson, and I love the word trust. Anytime we're praying for a need, that's the one thing I pray. I say, we trust you. Because you love us. Because you love us. We can cast our cares. Why? Because he cares for us. And I think of the psalmist when in the 23rd Psalm, why should we fear no evil? Why? Thou art with me. You're with me and you love me. And I think just looking at God's love, it just brings out the trust, doesn't it?
Amen. Very good point, Linda. Thank you. Yes.
And again, Linda, thank you for reminding us that the source of this is God's love and mercy. It's not what we see going around in our world. That's the problem. That's not the source of the trust, because, Job says the tents of robbers are at peace and those who provoke God are secure, who bring their God in hand. So a lot of times it's going to look just like you were saying earlier on the cross. It looks like we're losing, but we're not. No, we will not. And that's why I said you got to listen to this next chapter, because at this point it looks like the people in Judah are done for. How could they possibly be delivered? But that's not at all what's going to happen. No, the Lord in the end, he is always the victor, because he is the only God. And that's what the trust is. Thank you, Linda, for reminding us.
Yes, thank you, Linda.
It's in God, not in us, our world.
314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd love to have your comments or questions as well. Let's get back to Isaiah 36 here. An interesting twist to the story here. We find out what's really going on in this discussion so far. Verse 11 through verse 12. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?
You know, those.
You like what I did there?
Yeah.
You were laughing. You must like it.
Well, the thing is, that last phrase, those words were so vulgar that the scribes, when they recorded this, they actually had to write other words, other alternative words in the margin, so that when you read this in the synagogue, you'd use the alternative words.
I think I saw something like, in place of urine, they wrote something like the wetness at your feet or something like that.
Yeah, something,
a euphemism.
A little
there.
More polite.
The Rabshakeh here is being bold and in your
face,
vulgar, and saying, you're going to... eat your own dung and drink your own urine,
and it
folks.
Does show that he does know, because he even knows their vulgar words.
That's
and he
right.
uses
That's
them
right.
with force and power here, yeah.
And something else going on here, too. Notice that Hezekiah's cabinet members here, as we're calling them.
Yes.
They're kind of trying to whisper across the
yeah,
ball, saying,
yeah, yeah.
Don't talk in Hebrew, talk in Aramaic.
That's right.
Right? Don't talk so everybody else can hear you. Please, we know Aramaic. We're diplomats. We know this diplomatic language, this language of the ruling class. Come on. We know how to talk to you this way. Talk to us in that language. And the Rabshakeh just says, fool on you. Fool on you. I'm going to talk this way no matter what. So he really just gets bold and vulgar, doesn't he?
And we're going to see that as the conversation continues. So now he's going to speak as loud as he can so
That's
that
right.
everybody can hear him. But Randy, do you see the point of this? Patak, trust. So do we put our trust in the cabinet members of Hezekiah? And the answer is, well, no, you're not going to put your trust in them because they're worried. They're scared. They're afraid if other people start hearing this, then the people will start rioting. Maybe the people will just take over Hezekiah and just give up. So that's my point. No, there's nobody you can trust in here. You can't trust in the cabinet of Hezekiah. They don't have full trust in God. We've already said even Hezekiah himself, the only king of whom it was said that he had Batak. There's a passage I could look it up if you wanted me to. He's the one that has Batak, but even he has his doubts and his concerns because Batak doesn't come from any man or upon any man. It only comes upon the Lord. You can only trust the Lord because the Lord will be faithful. The Lord will be said. Okay. So anyway, I think that's what's neat about here. We see that these men, and you would think, oh, they're the brave, courageous representatives of King. No, better be quiet here. We don't want other people to hear this because then maybe the people will riot or who knows what the people will do.
Right. Yeah. Well, tell you what, you look up that verse while I read the next section.
All right.
Here we'll go verses 13 through 20. Here's more of the Rabshakeh. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah. That's the Hebrew language here. Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us.
Well, see, there's
this
the point,
city
isn't
will
it?
Not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? So he's really upping the ante. Don't trust Hezekiah, and don't you dare trust this Yahweh character, this Lord you claim, because these other gods couldn't stand. He's not going to stand either.
And that's his downfall right there. That's his downfall. He should never have brought God into the issue. If Sennacherib had been smart, he just would have come and said, you know, our armies are more powerful than your armies. You don't stand a chance. But when he started mocking God, that sealed the deal. He doesn't have a chance in hell, might I say, from this point on. Because, we may fail, and we do. God's people often, we will fall into the trap, and we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as Linda alluded to. Yeah, that's going to happen to us. But you're not going to prevail over God. You just aren't. He will just not allow that to happen. He may allow you to think it's going to happen, but in the end, as indeed we talked about Jesus' death, on the end, he will be the conqueror. He will overcome death. By the way, the passage is from 2 Kings 18:5. He, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him.
Okay.
So that's the thing.
So he trusted in the Lord is the point there.
That's the whole thing.
Got a couple more questions on this latest raving and ranting by the Rabshakeh. But first, let's go to the phone lines. James calling from St. Louis, Missouri. Good morning, James, and an early blessed Christmas to you.
Thank you. Happy Advent to you and Pastor.
Yeah,
thank
good
you.
To talk to you, James.
It's so great to hear you, Pastor. I always learn so much when you're on. And what I've heard today is, as a believer, my fundamental faith, hope, and trust should always be in the Lord. So, Lord, I believe and trust, help my unbelief and mistrust.
Yes, right, James, right. That's it.
But because when we were reading it today, the practical worldly protection and strategies of building fortified cities and shutting off aqueducts may not work. But in verses 2, we saw that, as you guys talked about the strategic geography, the enemy was now standing in the upper pool and kind of blocking the only way of escape through Fuller's Field. So God's plan and mercy in the face of worldly defeat is found in the Scriptures. And as you've taught me, Pastor, so many times, Scripture, interpreting Scripture.
Right.
Could you take a look at Romans 15, verses 4 and 6, and see how that might apply to today's text as we sometimes face worldly defeat and Lord helping us in our belief and trust.
Okay, by all means. Thank you, James.
What's 14? What were the verses, James?
Romans 15.
No, Romans 15, verses 4 through 6.
4 through 6. Okay. Let me go ahead and read those for everybody here.
Good.
For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think he's referring to Scripture, interpreting Scripture. That,
yep.
And here Paul talks about Scripture gives us this encouragement, this hope, you know, that everything written in Scripture, even Isaiah 36, even the Rabshakeh in his bold, vulgar, obscene talk here is written for our learning, for our hope.
And I like, James, I like the fact that you reminded us that what has happened is the people in Jerusalem are in a hopeless situation.
Yes.
In of themselves. There's no escape. There's no getting around
it. A humanly hopeless situation.
Yeah, a humanly hopeless situation, which is why from Romans we're reminded that it's the God of endurance and encouragement. That's the hope that we have in the Scripture. And that's the, and again, as I said, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that's the word that would have been used. It wouldn't have been used trust or believe, but it would be used the word hope, the same word that we have here in the Romans text that would be used.
Right.
And that's the point. God is going to put us in a situation where we are hopeless. That is actually how it's designed to work, so that we can understand that there's only one hope, Randy,
right.
And that is Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, and of course the Holy Spirit that proceeds from both of those.
We might want to clarify the word hope. We use that in such a frivolous way
times.
Hope it doesn't rain today, or I hope this, or I hope I get, you know, X for Christmas or whatever. But hope is not a vain wish.
No,
hope is this confidence. And so I like the way you brought hope into that word, that Hebrew word batach, when I was bringing in place your confidence in. It's a confident thing, this hope. You know, even though things around us look like they're going to you know where in a handbasket, even though things look like they couldn't get any worse, we still have hope. Because God is there with us, and God can deliver us,
and does deliver us. That's exactly how it works, isn't it, Randy? So if you're going to put your hope in anything that exists here on this earth, anything that has to do with you, then of course it's a vain, empty thing. Because none of these things ever succeed. None of these things are there for us when we need them. That's why the only one that the word hope or patak or trust is appropriate to is God.
Trusting,
he's the only one
God
that is always reliable. So we could actually destroy you. We could lay you in a grave and let the worms come in and chew on you, and yet you would still have
hope.
See, that's the thing. Nothing else except for the Lord and, of course, his promise. And we have hope in him because we know he took care of death. He overcame it. And he promised that he'll do the same for us.
Right, right.
But that's the thing we got to realize. God is going to put us all in a situation where that's all we have is him. We have nothing else. We don't like that, But that's where we all got to be, because that's really the only hope and trust we have is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So
excellent. Excellent. Yeah. Before we get to the final few verses here, one other thing I notice in, excuse me, in the Rabshakeh's latest tirade, part two here, he does promise them many good things. Just come with me. We'll give you your own land. We'll give you your own vines. You will be prosperous. But hiding in that promise is, I'm going to take you away from your land, from your egg, and I'm going to take you into exile here. Yeah. It's an interesting irony here. Such promise, and you're going to be taken away from your own land.
Yeah, that tickled me too. So you know, if you give in to me, well, then you'll prosper here. But of course, actually, we know what they do. They take you off and they deport you. That's right. The Assyrian way of conquering people. Although it's interesting, but where we take you, it'll be a good place too. You'll like living there.
Yeah, but they put you on the other side of the tracks or outside of town where you have no water, no electricity, right. That sort of thing, right? Yeah. But I've been in resettlement places in Sudan, and I know for the Christians there, it was not pretty. They were relocated from southern Sudan to northern Sudan, and they were outside the city, you know, poverty conditions galore, right? And then every now and again, the government would come through with a bulldozer and just happen to nick half of their church as they built a road through there, this sort of thing. So that's what happens when you deport people, right? And that's what Rabshakeh is promising here.
And Randy, don't you see, this is exactly what happens. The hope the world offers you is that kind of hope. Oh, it's going to be so much better. But it never is. It never is.
I have to wonder if there isn't an application to what goes on in our culture today. We are promised, okay, Christians, just go along with this, same-sex agenda or this political agenda or this cultural agenda here. Just go along with us and you'll be happy. I saw a news story just the other day of a professor at a Christian college, not in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod system, thankfully, but in a Christian college, who decided to wear a hijab to identify with Muslims during the season of Advent.
Yes,
what? Yeah. It seems to be a similar kind of thing. You know, just come on, just get along with us and you'll be happy. And that seems to be what the Rabshakeh is saying here. And yet sometimes we Christians do this to ourselves, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
it's amazing. Yeah. Instead of trusting in the mercy of God, even if we are attacked, even if we're the bad guy in our culture.
First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We should fear, love, and trust in God alone. And that's exactly the issue we have here. And that's the issue that we all have to wrestle with every day of our life. Who are we going to trust in to bring our deliverance and salvation?
Yeah. Right.
And the world is very appealing, you're right, because it gives us some immediate blessings and happiness. But like you said, in the long run, no, there's nothing of any lasting value there. So
exactly. Well, let's wrap it up here, the last few verses of Isaiah 36, starting at verse 21. But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. I find it interesting here. Nobody says a word.
Yep.
I'm kind of expanding that to even the other people on the wall who could hear the Rabshakeh talking in Hebrew. You know, that they're not saying a word. They're not answering him at all. He's just giving his ultimatums, giving his demands, and they're just listening to it. But Hezekiah's cabinet members go to him with torn clothes.
Yes.
Why the torn clothes?
I think we need to go back to James' comment. Thank you for calling
just
in.
Just a minute here.
Okay.
Go ahead.
All right. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief.
Okay.
The fact that they are silent is because they believe. That's the orders that Hezekiah has given them. Look, all we've got is the Lord here. There's no need trying to answer these people because there is no answer to give them. We just have to trust in the Lord. And yet the fact that they tear their clothes shows that they're frightened. They're worried. Will the Lord actually deliver us? But of course, if you listen in tomorrow, you'll find out. That's exactly what the Lord
and
does.
And perhaps even a posture of repentance, which leads to the faith.
There you go.
That's not a bad thing.
That's right. Yeah.
There we go. All right. Pastor John Lukomsky, thank you very much, and a blessed and Merry Christmas to you.
Yeah. Blessings to you too, Randy.
Thank you as well. And I'll be with you again tomorrow. We'll get into Isaiah 37. Hezekiah seeks Isaiah's help. And yes, Hezekiah does come out smelling like a rose here. He does come out looking pretty good for all of this bad stuff he's gone through for a while. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow right here on Thy Strong Word. I'm Randy Asbury. We'll talk with you tomorrow.